Please open your Bibles to Genesis 37. Genesis 37. Maybe it was watching too many episodes of the Cosby Show, Family Ties. Maybe if you're a little older, it was Leave It to Beaver. But we developed these romanticized, fictionalized notions of family. And the reality is, families aren't perfect. In fact, families are messed up. And some of you are in here thinking that it's only your family, and I want to assure you, it's not your family, it's every family. Every family is messed up. Every family, to lesser or greater degrees, is dysfunctional. Why? Because there are sinners in your family. And you're a sinner in your family. All families, both biological and spiritual, are to greater or lesser extent dysfunctional because of sin. There is no family on the face of the earth that is exactly what God had planned and intended for families to be, because every member of every family is a sinner. There was only one perfect family member in all of human history, and he was crucified by a bunch of sinners around him. And all of us are messed up, and we are in families that are messed up. And the Bible is very honest about this. The Bible gives us a very clear look at families. So this morning we're going to look at one particular family. For the next 3 weeks, in fact, we're going to look at Joseph, his life and his family and all its drama. But you know, the truth is, we could look at Adam and Eve and their family, the chaos that came when they sinned and they started pointing fingers at each other, and then their children. Their firstborn son committed fratricide when he murdered his brother. We could go on, and Noah and his family, they were messed up. All the families in the Bible are messed up. But there is good news. For all its dysfunction and sin, God is present and working in and through sinful, broken families. He did it in Joseph's family, and he does it in your family. I want you to have hope today that no matter how messed up your family is, there is hope that God's grace can and will work through and in and in spite of the sin in our families. God's working in our lives, even though our lives are broken and our family relationships are messed up. He's working to bring us to glory. I want you to hold on to the truths of Romans 8. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. God is at work in our lives today. So let's see how He did it in Joseph's life and family, and how He does it in our families. Would you stand as we read Genesis 37. This is the word of the Lord. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate or colorful robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out on the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to them, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." And then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him down into the cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said of his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Thank you, Father, for your word. Speak to us, teach us, lead us in the way of faith and obedience. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Every family is unique. We're all different, the different compositions, but there are some commonalities every unique family has. And in this dysfunctional family, And in the dysfunction of your family, there will be some common patterns. In Joseph's family, there was an instigator of family dysfunction in Jacob. There were the perpetrators of family dysfunction in Joseph's brothers. And there was the victim of family dysfunction in Joseph himself. So let's consider each of those. First of all, the instigator of family dysfunction, Jacob. Jacob has an interesting background. As you've been reading through Genesis in your F260 Bible reading, you know Jacob is one messed up fellow. And he comes from a messed up family. Jacob came into this world in conflict with his brother. He was the younger of twins. And as they were born, he was born grabbing at the heel, grasping the heel of his brother, and they spent their entire lives in conflict with each other. He swindled his brother out of his birthright and out of his inheritance. He lied and he cheated his father. He deceived everybody around him. Later, as he ran for his life and went to a far country where he eventually met his wife, he was deceived by his father-in-law, by Laban. He ended up marrying sisters, and he played favorites with them. Of course, he was simply doing what his family had done for him. His mother, Rebekah, favored Jacob over Esau. Isaac favored Esau over Jacob. And so he did what he had always known. He lived the way that his family had lived, and he conducted himself in the same way. Friends, all of us come into this world with a long history behind us. We have a long heritage, and we bring baggage with us. In every relationship you enter into, you don't come with a blank slate. It's not a clean page. There are chapters and miles behind you that affect and impact your relationships in the present and into the future. So we have to be very aware of the sinful tendencies in our lives. We need to be very cognizant of what's going on in us and what proclivities we have. Otherwise, we will just continue to fall into the same patterns over and over and over. We need self-awareness. We need to look into the mirror of the Word and take an honest account of our lives and let God's Spirit convict us and be humble enough to respond to Him. Otherwise, we just keep on doing the same thing over and over. We need accountability in our church family where we will come to one another and help each other identify those blind spots in our lives so that we see our sin, so that we can turn from it and repent of it. Now, Jacob had a very particular sin. His sin was favoritism. And favoritism has been a sin that has hurt and affected many, many families. Favoritism is a sin that has wrecked many spiritual families, many churches, and is one that we need to guard against. Favoritism, we see it here in verse 3, Israel, that's Jacob's other name, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. He played favorites with his kids. Favoritism is the preferential attitude and treatment of a person or a group over another having equal claims and rights. It's treating someone better at the expense of someone else. Showing preference over another one when you shouldn't. Now, even in our families, among our children, we relate to our children differently because they have different personalities. They respond in different ways. Sometimes you can discipline a child in one particular way just by looking at them with a raised eyebrow and they just wilt. Others, well, you got to pull out the rod, right? It takes a more firm hand and it takes more strict discipline. Why? Because they have different personalities and different bents. And so I'm not talking about understanding the way that they are composed, you know, our children. And I'm not talking about the way that we relate to people. I'm talking about giving individuals better treatment at the expense of others, playing favorites. We shouldn't do that. Favoritism is a sin. James 2, 1 and 9 says, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism." In the early church, it was a problem where the Greek-speaking widows were being ignored for the Hebrew-speaking widows. And it caused division. James would go on to say, if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Jacob's favoritism of Joseph over his brothers created hostility and grief in his family. What sin is present in your family, in your life, that's instigating problems? Here's a question I want you to consider. Am I hurting people in my family with my words, actions, and attitudes? Maybe it's favoritism. Maybe it's selfishness. Maybe it's greed. The list is endless, right? We've got a whole catalog of sins that we consider. But I want you to think about your life. And I want you to honestly ask yourself, am I hurting people with my attitudes and my actions? Are my words creating conflict in my family? Ask your family. Ask your trusted friends. Be humble and be open to rebuke and correction, and by all means, repent. Don't be an instigator. Don't be the cause of chaos in your family. Jesus says in Matthew 18, if anyone causes one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Jacob was an instigator of family dysfunction because he didn't deal with his sin. Are you instigating dysfunction in your family? Are you instigating dysfunction in the church? In the community? At work? Let's consider next the perpetrators of family dysfunction. Joseph's brothers. Now you'll remember that Jacob wanted to marry Rachel. He was deceived into marrying Leah, but he went on to marry Rachel, and Rachel and Leah were in competition with each other, and Jacob didn't help that any at all. And as part of their competition with each other to provide their husband with sons, each wife offered up their handmaidens as concubines to Joseph. And as a result, Joseph had 12 sons through these four women. And each of these boys, each of these sons, there was a daughter also, but each of these sons, they had their own little group. They were rivals with each other. But they all agreed that none of them liked Joseph. He was daddy's favorite, and they couldn't stand it. Joseph's brothers were angry and resentful because they were mistreated. They weren't loved. Had it been any of the other sons that disappeared, I'm sure Jacob would have said, "Oh, I'm really sad about that, but at least it wasn't Joseph." You see, they knew they were expendable in their father's eyes. And it made them mad. They seethed with anger. And they couldn't retaliate against their father, at least directly, so they lashed out at Joseph, the object of their father's affection. In verse 4, his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, and they hated him. They were consumed by hatred. I want you to consider this morning, it wasn't Joseph's fault that his father loved him more than his brothers. But he became the object of their hatred. Don't direct your anger in the wrong direction. If you're in a broken, dysfunctional family, don't target your anger at the innocent party. They continue to let their hatred and envy fester and cloud every interaction with Joseph. Joseph had a dream. And understand, Jacob had had dreams himself. He had visions from God, and he knew all about this. And when Joseph had this dream, instead of helping Joseph understand what was going on, he stepped back. He kept things in mind, but he didn't help his son work through this. And he created a continued atmosphere where there would be rivalry. And so Joseph's brothers, he couldn't do anything right. Every word he said set them off. Everything he did brought them bitterness. Friends, when we let anger, bitterness, resentment, and animosity take root in our hearts, it colors every interaction that we have with other people. I had this issue not long ago. There was a person that had made me mad. And so anytime I would see this person, anytime I saw this person or heard this person, anytime this person spoke, it didn't matter, I would ascribe wrong motives. I have some derogatory thought. I had let anger in my heart take root, and it clouded every thought I had of this person. And friend, it'll do the same to you too. We have to be careful. There was literally nothing that Joseph could do that would appease his brothers or assuage their anger. They were jealous. Jealousy gave rise to hatred, and hatred gave rise to murderous impulses. Unchecked anger will lead you to horrible sin. They decided they're going to kill their brother. Jacob sinned and created a hostile environment in the family. But I want you to get this. The brothers were still responsible for their own sin. Jacob did not set his family up for success. But the brothers could not pass the buck. They had to own this. Beware of blaming other people for your attitudes and actions. Beware of blaming your mom and your dad. Beware of blaming your siblings. Beware of blaming your children for your sinful deeds and words and thoughts. You have to take responsibility for them. A question for you to consider. Am I letting jealousy, envy, and hatred control me? Am I letting jealousy, envy, hatred, control, and color my interactions with my family, with my neighbors, with other church members? Have I been hurt and I've just let that wound fester and continue to build over time? So now I act in a sinful way in every interaction with that person. Friend, repent. Forgive. Let go of the bitterness and the hate. Don't let sin control you. Trust God to make things right for you. Third, there's the victim of this family dysfunction, Joseph. Now, many times there are truly no innocent parties in family dysfunction. We all contribute our sin to our family chaos. But occasionally, there are innocent parties, like Joseph. Joseph does seem to be a little oblivious to his brother's hatred of him. He reaches out to them by sharing his dreams with them, but it only enrages them. Later, Jacob sets Joseph up for disaster by sending Joseph out to check on his brothers while they were working. But it's interesting, as you read the story of Joseph, there are no glaring sins in his life that Scripture records. He's the guy in the Old Testament that pretty much does what he's supposed to. All this bad stuff happens to him. There's some things I want you to remember if you are the innocent victim. Because maybe that's where you fit this morning. Maybe others have sinned against you and you are suffering the consequences of others' continued sinful behavior in your family. What you need to remember. Number one, do what's right, even if no one else does. Joseph continued to do the right thing. He, here in verse 2, he brought a bad report on his brothers. It's easy to read that as a tattletale, but he was doing what he was supposed to do. His brothers weren't doing what they were supposed to do. They were out of line, and Joseph reported it to his father. And we find apparently this is what he was supposed to do later on in the chapter. And they got mad at him for it. You do what's right even if no one else does. Doing right will sometimes make people mad. And that's not your fault. Second, remember, it's not your fault. If you are the victim of someone else's sin, and I'm thinking particularly of those who have suffered abuse at the hands of others, keep in mind, it is not your fault. You didn't cause other people to sin. You didn't make them sin against you. It is not your fault. Third, we don't see this here in our text, but I wanted to make this point, and we'll see it in the next couple of weeks. Get help when and where you can. If you are suffering at the hands of a sinful person in your family, reach out for help. We'll see that Joseph, who suffered grave injustice, reached out many times. He tried to get help when he could. And if you are in that situation, reach out to get help if you can. But number four, trust God through the pain. God has not forgotten you. He won't abandon you. He has not left you. Trust God through the pain. Let your prayer be Psalm 26:1. Vindicate me, Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord and I have not faltered. Psalm 138, 7 and 8. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. The Lord will vindicate me. Your love, Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. So trust God through the pain, and remember that retaliation and revenge never make things right or better. Falling into sin because of others doesn't make it right, doesn't make it better. That's number five. Retaliation and revenge never make things right or better. So some questions to ask, a question to ask. Am I trusting God through the pain, grief, and mistreatment I'm enduring? Am I trusting God through the pain, grief, and mistreatment I'm enduring? Friend, remember, God knows your pain. Christ, who is innocent and who suffered at the hands of the wicked, knows exactly what you're going through, and He's not forgotten you or abandoned you. Every family is dysfunctional to one degree or another. But dysfunction doesn't have to define you and it doesn't have to determine your destiny. Because Christ can and will rescue and redeem you from the dysfunction of sin. He can break the cycle of generational sin so that you don't keep repeating the same sin over and over and over again. He can forgive your sins and He can remove your hurt, anger, and bitterness that leads to sinful acts. And He can turn the pain of sin against you into something that leads ultimately to your good and the good of others. And I know this because of the cross. Dear friends, if God can take the most vile, wicked act ever committed, the crucifixion of Christ by sinners, He and make it an instrument of salvation for the world. He can take your dysfunctional, broken, sinful family and transform it into something glorious and good if you trust Him. Will you trust Him? Heavenly Father, we are a sinful and broken people, and we're thankful that You love us and that You sent Jesus to redeem us. May we repent of our sin and turn from it. May we make things right with those that we have hurt. And Father, I pray for those who are victims of sin, those who've been hurt by other people. May You give them hope and a future. Father, help us. We need You. I pray that You would bless our families, that we would be more loving and kind and patient with one another. And I pray for our spiritual family we call church, that we would be more and more like that heavenly company we look to join one day. In Christ's name.